one is promised who would come as Messiah about a suffering servant. I'm going to read you a very well-known passage that comes from Isaiah. I think read it at key times in our remembrances as a church. And this is about Jesus. We read into this, we see Jesus predicted, prophesied as coming and growing up like a tender plant and being brutalized, and what comes through that, the good that actually comes through this final perfect sacrifice. From Isaiah 53. Thank you. The Lord says, "My servant will succeed in his task. He will be highly honored. Many people were shocked when they saw him. He was so disfigured that he hardly looked human. But now many nations will marvel at him, and kings will be speechless with amazement. They will see and understand something they had never known. The people reply, 'Who would have believed what we now report? Who could have seen the Lord's hand in this?' It was the will of the Lord that his servant should grow like a plant taking root in dry ground. He had no dignity or beauty to make us take notice of him. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing that would draw us to him. We despised him and rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he were nothing. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne. All the while we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God. But because of our sins, he was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going their own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. He was treated harshly, but endured it humbly. He never said a word. Like a lamb about to be slaughtered, like a sheep about to be sheared, he never said a word. He was arrested and sentenced and led off to die, and no one cared about his fate. He was put to death for the sins of our people. He was placed in a grave with the wicked. He was buried with the rich, even though he had never committed a crime or ever told a lie. The Lord said, 'It was my will that he should suffer. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness, and so he will see his descendants. He will live a long life, and through him my purpose will succeed. After a life of suffering, he will again have joy. He will know that he did not suffer in vain. My devoted servant, with whom I am pleased, will bear the punishment of many, and for his sake I will forgive them. And so I will give him a place of honor, a place among the great and powerful. He willingly gave his life and shared the fate of evil people. He took the place of many sinners and prayed that they, that we, might be forgiven.'" Just a very short reflection, and later in the service there will be a time for a short time of silence. It will just be a short time. I don't know why, but I think we find it quite difficult to find any extended time, even in church, which says something sort of about us, but do try and take some time. I'm fascinated that Ian started by talking about making a cross and that very physical experience of actually having to, you know, carve something. I bet you didn't carve it, but sort of bang it together and nail it together. It makes it real. And I've been thinking just a little bit about trees and wood and the carpenter and Jesus embracing the tree, the wooden cross for us. And I'd just like us to reflect a little bit about that. As I think about and upon our Lord Jesus bowed under the weight of the cross, he was forced to carry. It becomes quite vivid as I think about it. And he's nailing to that cross, and he's hanging there for many hours before being taken down. And we just read he was crucified. But he hung there for many hours before he was taken down. And I've been thinking of the relationship Jesus had with the creation that he made, the whole creation that he made. And so we sing, you know, hands that flung stars into space. And those were also the hands that had created trees and people, and learned also in his humanity to fashion wood into furniture and tools and yokes for oxen. And later, at the very end of his life, just at about 33, we think, he himself was stretched across a tree that had been fashioned into a cross. That's the ingenuity of humanity, the most vicious means of torture and execution. And we've thought up some pretty grim ones. So trees, wood, carpenter, Jesus embracing the tree, the wooden cross for us. And of course, if you look, you can Google it easily enough, we come up with all sorts of stuff, but the tree features very strongly throughout the Bible, the theme of the tree and the trees. And in the book of Genesis, and the Lord God plants many, many beautiful trees in the Garden of Eden for the delight and the sustenance of human beings, all of these fantastic trees. But also, we read in the second chapter, verse 9, about the tree of life being described, the tree of life, that it's in the midst of the Garden of Eden, but also that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in fact, they seem to grow very closely together, right in the middle of the garden, within that powerful story of creation. Some people have even wondered whether, in fact, it's almost an intertwined tree, speaking of things together. But after the fall of humanity, men and women going our own way, when men and women were banished from the garden, in case they also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever, cherubim with swords are placed at the east end of the garden to guard people just, again, in their greed, stealing without realizing what they'd done from the tree of life and living forever. And if you ever want to read graphic descriptions of that, C.S. Lewis is the master of really realizing that. In the Bible, outside of Genesis, we also read of the tree of life again in the last book, the whole story of God's people in Revelation chapter 2. And here the tree of life is pictured in the holy city, the garden city, the New Jerusalem. Fruitful trees which bloom again and again through every year and every month of every year, and the leaves of the tree bring healing to the nations. Not as the Rastas think in form of the ganja they smoke, but the leaves for the healing of all the nations of the world. And today I think about, why did Jesus work as a carpenter? I have this brain that sometimes asks sort of simple and obvious questions, which hopefully turn into profound reflections sometimes. Why does he work as a carpenter? Say, why not a shepherd or a fisherman or a trader? Why not something else? Why a carpenter? Now, there's the fact that his earthly father, his stepfather, was a carpenter and he followed in his footsteps. That's the logical first answer. But just if we speculate, is there anything prophetic or any spiritual interpretation in this choice to be a carpenter, to work with trees, to work with wood? And there's so much symbolism in scripture, isn't there? An allegory and metaphor, talking about deep spiritual things. We need these things because just plain, cold, uncreative, matter-of-fact language doesn't do it justice. We see that trees in scripture are symbolic of people, individually or nations. God uses those metaphors, those pictures. And indeed, wood represents humanity as a whole. It's used as a description. Let me illustrate that. The first psalm, the first verses, blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law they meditate day and night. They will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever they do shall prosper. Human beings who have their roots into God and live righteous lives are like trees, thriving trees. When Jesus disputes with the Pharisees in Matthew's gospel, he says to them, to have good fruit, you must have a healthy tree. If you have a poor tree, you will have bad fruit. A tree is known by the kind of fruit it bears. And so again, the picture of trees and people's lives and the good and the bad things come out of people's lives. Jesus also described his own work in people's lives as though it was trees. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, wood ash, beauty instead of wood ash, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, so that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Again, this amazing picture of trees. These verses are stating that the hearers of these good tidings would become trees of righteousness. They would have lives that bore right deeds. Yet it's not only trees that are symbolic of humans, but the wood made from trees represent the very nature of human beings. So we read in Proverbs, like charcoal to hot embers, so you add charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious person to kindle strife. In other words, they get fired up and they cause problem. Wood, trees. In Jeremiah, you can see other examples that are used. So we reflect that just as a carpenter would take trees to carve wood and create masterpieces, so Jesus, the carpenter God, would take our fallen and our felled lives, and as we cooperate, carve great beauty in our lives. It will be costly for the wood. It will be costly for us. But I think it's fascinating that he is the carpenter, the human carpenter, the carpenter God. But also today, Good Friday, we reflect on the fact that Jesus carried the wooden cross on his back. And that speaks to us of Jesus carrying the burdens, the sin of all humanity, the wood of humanity. And he was nailed to the wood, to the cross. But also, we believe it wasn't just the nails, but that he embraced the cross, the whole experience of that suffering. He agreed to do that. He embraced the wooden cross as he embraced humanity in love, a love that would not let go of humanity. He embraced the cross. Surely, Isaiah says, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, the very wood of the cross, the wood of humanity. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he became sin. So I think he embraced, as it were, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He embraced that, and he subsumed somehow all the pain and the grief of humanity. Explaining the atonement is quite hard. He subsumed all the pain and the grief of humanity, but also the pain and the wrath of God against sin and its consequences, what it had done to humanity. That mystery I cannot explain, but the Spirit can help us explore. And the very tree he embraced as carpenter became the tree of life. From dead wood, from dead stump, new life, the picture says, sprouted. And it sprouted for everyone and anyone who will embrace Jesus and the cross, his death and resurrection, recognizing that what he did was for us, and actually embracing that. And as we go on with Jesus, sometimes the cross becomes so precious to us, not as a magic charm. And people that would have said they would never carry a clutch cross, because sometimes they just want to say, I don't understand it fully, Lord, but I embrace what you embraced. The very tree he embraced became the tree of life. From deadwood and stump, new life sprouted for anyone who will embrace Jesus and the cross, his death and his resurrection. We have so much that we need to learn. Our roots need to go deeper, like the tree, that we may understand what the Lord has done and be forever grateful. Forever grateful. Let's just be still just for a few moments, and then we're going to use a song perhaps.